It's said that some people decide they'll just accept Christ at the 11th hour, but die at 10:30. Well, friend, the time is now to be sure that you've made that ultimate religious decision. And John MacArthur helps you analyze your decision on today's Grace to You. The story is told of an old man who heard the gospel and admitted it sounded good, but he had followed his own path all his life and figured he'd follow it to the end. On his deathbed, though, his only thought was, "My road stops here. It has no path through the valley. Can I turn to Jesus now?" Well, that's what you call asking the right question, though almost too late. Indeed, salvation is found in Christ Jesus and no other. Yet it seems with each passing day, you can find more and more people who will tell you their own personal path leads to heaven, the same way the path through Jesus does. So how do you respond to those claims? We'll consider that on today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur continues the lesson about the ultimate religious decision, the crescendo to the study called The Keys to the Kingdom. And now with that, here's John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles to the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. We come to the final verses of this chapter, really the conclusion of the sermon of our Lord. So let's come to the end of the sermon. Familiar words, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus ends his sermon with an analogy, with an illustration, with a very vivid picture of two kinds of lives, one that survives judgment and one that does not. It is then a decision that has to be made at the end of his sermon. Which of the two lives do you desire to live? Do you want to survive judgment or do you not? Jesus says, the problem is you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. That's the problem. I'm not looking for your curiosity. I'm not looking for your fascination. I'm not looking for your admiration. I'm telling you what it is to be a true follower. Then we saw in the last look, verses 39 to 45, that a true disciple has had the work of God in his heart so that he hates sin, the work of God in his heart so that he loves his enemies, and the work of God in his heart so that he follows Christ alone. He doesn't follow blind guides. He doesn't follow earthly teachers. He doesn't follow hypocrites who can't get something out of his eye because they have something bigger in their own eye. He doesn't follow fruitless trees or trees whose fruit is wicked. Jesus is saying, that's what all the other false religionists are. They're blind leaders of the blind. They're earthy, and they can't take you any further than they themselves can go, so their limitations become your limitations. They can't help you with that which is in your eye, that which is destructive in your life, because they've got something so massive in their own eye. And all they ever produce is bad fruit, wickedness, and iniquity. And so, everything isolates to Christ. If you're going to go into the kingdom of God, if you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven, if you're going to have salvation, if you're going to go to heaven, then God must be doing that work of repentance, that work of producing an unnatural love, and isolating you to following the true teacher who is Jesus Christ. And then he comes to the conclusion of the sermon and he says, "And you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but the problem is you don't do what I say. Patronizing me is not what I'm after. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's good to call me Lord. If you don't call him Lord, you can't be saved. Romans 10:9-10, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's good. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works a work in your heart, brings you to the place where you call Jesus as Lord, and you confess him as Lord, and you are saved. That's very good. But don't do that. Confess him as Lord with your mouth and not obey him. That's not acceptable. Now listen to what I'm saying here. How close do you have to be to get saved? Well, there are people today who say, well, if you're sincere in any religion, you're going to be in heaven. If you're a lost pagan somewhere in the remote part of the world who never heard anything about the Bible or Jesus and you're a good person trying to live up to whatever, you're going to be in heaven. And if you're a part of an organized monotheistic religion like Islam or whatever, you're certainly well-intentioned, you're going to be in heaven. And if you're a Roman Catholic, even though you're a little confused about who's the real Redeemer, Mary or Jesus, you're going to be in heaven. And certainly, you can't get closer than being a Jew, an Orthodox Jew who buys into the whole Old Testament and is careful about following that. And if you get that close, you certainly have to be in heaven. And oh my, if you think Jesus is a good teacher, why, of course, you're going to be in heaven, because those people over there who never heard of him are going to be in heaven. But this whole kind of thinking, Jesus devastates, because right here he says, in effect, you can believe the whole Old Testament, you can call me Lord and go to hell. And Matthew's account of this, Matthew 7:21, Matthew records that Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Listen to this, folks. Not only are people who don't know Christ not saved, people who confess Christ aren't saved in many cases. Close doesn't count. And Jesus is saying, look, if it's just a matter of calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing what I say, that doesn't matter. That's not enough. In fact, it's a kind of profanity. It's not the profanity of the street. It's the profanity of the sanctuary. You're profaning the name of the Lord. You're using his name in vain. Nothing is more blasphemous than to say, Lord, Lord, with your mouth and not do what he says. That's a Judas kiss, isn't it? It's a Judas kiss. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm telling you people, he's saying, you have to leave Judaism and come to me. In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That is his name, meaning all that he is and all that he's done. If you want to be a child of God, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. We know that. That's the gospel. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, and these are very important verses in today's environment, anytime, but particularly today, Jesus says in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. You have to see the Son, know who he is, believe in him to have eternal life. No Christ, no salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. But there isn't any other way to be saved. And people will always, this is the follow-up question, well, how are they going to hear the gospel? And my answer is a very simple one. If God wants them to be saved, he'll get the gospel to them, right? Is that a difficult problem for him? Romans 10 says it as explicitly, and I've referred to it, as it could be said. Romans 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. Believe in the Christ who is Lord, who rose from the dead, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It can't be more clear than that. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anybody doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed, anathema. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that God's going to come in fiery judgment against those who obey not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a command. People are commanded, sinners are commanded, all of us are commanded to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And here's the Lord speaking to the most religious people possible, the people in the right religion, Judaism. This is as close as you could get. People consumed by and absorbed by their religion. And even fascinated by Jesus, admiring Jesus. Saying as magnanimous things as they could possibly say about Jesus. Teacher, teacher, master, teacher, spokesman for God. I mean, that is as much as they could say. That is as polite and kind and admiring as they could possibly get. But he says it doesn't mean anything if you don't do what I say. And what I say is, you have to recognize your sin, see that you're poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed, that you are the poor, that you are the hungry, the starving, really, spiritually, that you are the sad over whose lives there should be endless mourning because of your alienation from God. I'm telling you, you've got to look at yourself and see yourself as a sinner. Then you've got to look at me and see me as your Lord and cry out to God for mercy. Even before the cross, they needed to affirm their sin, cry out for the grace and mercy of God on their sinful lives, and not depend on their self-righteousness, which is what, of course, the system did as it does today, even now. Some of these people later, at the last day, Jesus says, in the day of judgment, are going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did many miracles in your name. Matthew 7 talks about that in verse 22. We did it in your name, three times, in your name, in your name, in your name. We not only called you Lord, teacher, we became devoted to you. We thought we were ministering in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. How close is close enough? Close doesn't count at all. Judaism doesn't count. Judaism that acknowledged Jesus as a spokesman for God didn't count. Judaism that went so far as to actually try to function in Jesus' name. And there were some people among the Jews who were trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Remember, the disciples reported that to him. This is close doesn't count. You have to do what he said. What he said, of course, was to recognize your sin, cry out to God for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Jesus preached, and he came preaching repentance, right? In other words, the system said, you're righteous, you're good enough. If you do these rules, God will accept you. Jesus' message was, you're not good enough, you're damned, you're doomed, you're hopeless, you're sinful. Recognize that. Cry out to God for mercy, a mercy which God will grant you for my sake. Confess me as your Lord. That's what he was commanding them to do. It was really a necessary thing to get this one, literally abandon Judaism. Abandon it. That's what he was asking. Doesn't do you any good to admire me. Doesn't do you any good to call me Lord. Doesn't do you any good to say you minister in my name if you don't do what I said. It's the pattern of obedience. It starts with believing, obeying the gospel. The gospel's a command to believe and be saved. And then a continual pattern of obedience. John 8:31, whoever continues in my word is my real disciple. Mathetes, alethos, real one. If you continue to obey what I say, you're my real disciple. And that's been reiterated all throughout the New Testament. The true child of God is the one who obeys him. Read that in John 15. Read it in 1 John. If you say you abide in Christ, you ought to walk the way he walked. Don't tell me you're a believer, but you don't obey the word of God. If you're a believer, the word of God, the Spirit of God abides in you. You don't continue in a pattern of sin that's unbroken. See, he's saying, you call me Lord, but you don't do the will of my Father. And what is the will of my Father? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Or in the words of John the Baptist, the prophet of God, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You have to see me as your sin-bearing Savior, as your Lord and God. So people have God on their lips, but not in their hearts. Look at verse 47 then, as Jesus expands. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them. You come to Christ, you hear the gospel, and you act. What does that mean? You obey. You do what the gospel commands. You believe. You receive. You repent. You confess. All the commands in the gospel. Repent of sin. Confess your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Receive the Lord Jesus. That's what's required. That alone will save. That alone will save. And nobody short of that is going to heaven. I don't care what religion they're in, even if it's Judaism, even if it's Christianity, even if it's somebody right here at this church. And then he gives an illustration that is unforgettable. The one who comes to me hears my words and acts upon them. That's obedience. I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. That's kind of the idea of repentance. Getting really down to the realities of my own life and down also deep into the truth of God and laid a foundation upon the rock. Rock is an Old Testament term for God, isn't it? And foundation is a New Testament term for Christ, used a number of times, most notably in 1 Corinthians 3:11. So you go all the way down, you dig down into spiritual realities. You dig down deep and you lay the foundation on a rock bed. And when a flood rose, as they did frequently and still do occasionally in Israel, very much like California, you have a very dry climate, almost identical to our climate here. And when you have torrential rains, dry riverbeds begin to swell and floods just begin to wash away houses. And that's exactly what you have. In the picture, they would be very familiar with this kind of picture. A guy builds his house, puts the foundation down, the flood arises as the rains come, the water goes over the banks of the dry bed, the torrent bursts against the house, the language is very graphic and vivid, smashes the house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. And well built simply is a summary of all that had been done, dug deep, laid a foundation on a rock. It's all about foundation. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and does it, whoever hears my word and does it, refers to these words of mine. And here you have the same thing back in verse 47. Hears my word. So what you have here is the message of Christ, which is about God as the rock, about Christ as the foundation, and the gospel. So whoever builds his life on the gospel, on the great cornerstone of the gospel from Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock bed cornerstone foundation. When you go down and you build your life on God in Christ and the gospel, the storms of judgment can never move your house. That's somebody who doesn't just admire Jesus, but who embraces him as Lord and Savior. On the other hand, verse 49 says, you have an alternative. The one who has heard, not acted. He's like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. In Matthew's account, sand. The torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. These are religious houses, by the way, built apparently the same way, at least superficially, built in the same area because the same storm affected both. So one is the truth and one is Judaism. They're in proximity. Jesus is coming. He's bringing the truth, new covenant truth. It's in proximity to Judaism. He's not talking about some religion on the other end of the planet. He's talking about Judaism, the religion of the time and the people. And he is picturing it as a house without a foundation. And when the storm of judgment comes, these two side by side, they might look on the outside from somebody who's just a bystander like everything is fine. wonderful religious edifice has been built, but when the judgment comes, the one without the foundation gets swept away. We can't always tell that. We look at somebody's life, even in the church, and we don't know whether Christ is really there or not. We don't know whether the foundation is there or not. We don't know whether they dug deep with repentance, whether they went down to an understanding of their true condition before God, cried out for mercy, embraced the Savior. We don't know whether that's happened or not, or whether they're just going through the motions. Again, the key thing here is not to admire Christ, it's to obey Christ. And if you get all the way up, you're an Orthodox Jew, you get all the way up, you even admire Jesus, you might think he's a prophet, you might think he speaks for God, you might think he's a great teacher, you get that close, you might even decide to identify with him somehow, maybe you become a liberal professor in a liberal seminary and you talk about Jesus all the time. Maybe you become a liberal pastor in a liberal church. Maybe you become a part of a cult that talks about Jesus. Maybe you become a part of an evangelical movement that talks about Jesus and superficially identify with him. But the foundation isn't there. You can get that close to even identifying with Jesus, to even ministering in his name, and your whole life is going to be a great ruin. What he's talking about there, of course, is eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Justin, kind of wrapping it up, it's so important to dig deep. It's so important to have an honest, deep understanding of your condition and a deep understanding of the gospel. Christianity has become so superficial, so surface. No foundation, no deep plowing, no spade work, no brokenness of heart, no mourning. No really coming to grips with waywardness, lack of depth. The shallowness produces a superficial convert. But this is a person who goes for the truth of the gospel, who embraces the teaching of Christ and goes deep. Not in a hurry, no quickie conversion, no light off the top confession, real counting the cost, digging deep. With an attitude of penitence. This is the person who knows the foundation is everything. Doesn't really matter what the house looks like. The decor isn't going to determine its ability to survive. And so you have a choice. The most important choice you'll ever make. And the choice is between damning religion and Christ. Okay? That's it. And anything but Christ is damning religion. It catapults people into hell, no matter what it promises or what it claims about heaven. And truly, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Unless by true obedience to the gospel, you have repented, confessed, believed, received Christ as the foundation, you will not survive divine judgment. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven in order to warn men of its reality. And that's exactly what he means when he says the ruin of that house was great. May God, by his grace, help you to make the right choice. It's one thing to choose to go to hell. It's something else to choose to go to heaven, but end up in hell because you chose a deception. There is no salvation in any other than Christ.
That's John MacArthur showing you what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus as he puts the finishing touches on the study called The Keys to the Kingdom here on Grace to You. John, just to bring some closure to the study, you made it clear that when it comes to salvation, we can either build on sand or build on rock. Do you think the difference between the rock and the sand is all that easy to miss?
Well, it must be relatively easy to miss, Carl, because so many people miss it. Isn't that the point of the parable? That they have literally built their religious house
without taking consideration of the foundation. In fact, the people in the community must have looked at the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand and been unable to distinguish the difference. Not until judgment was the difference known. You know, our Lord told a parable about wheat and tares. Wheat referring to true believers, tares to false believers, and said, don't you try to separate. Wait till judgment. Let the angels do the separation. You know, we need to do a serious foundation study. People need to look at what their religious life is really built on or not built on. And that's why we've been doing this series called The Keys to the Kingdom, based on lessons from Luke chapter 6. It's been a study of Christ's wonderful Sermon on the Mount, the watershed-defining commentary on what kind of person is in the kingdom, what kind of person is blessed by God, and what kind of person, religious person, is really under God's curse. It's been a great study. Countercultural, counterintuitive for some, counterconventional, but the truth. The Keys to the Kingdom study is now available in 7 CDs in an album, also MP3 downloads exclusively at gty.org. You need to have this, either by download or you can order the album from us today.
Friend, make sure that you've nailed down the gospel, that you know what a life committed to Christ really looks like. John's study, again, is called The Keys to the Kingdom. Mention it as you contact us today. Order the series anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website gty.org. The cost for the study is $31. Again, the title, The Keys to the Kingdom. Order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE, or online at gty.org. Now, keep in mind, it's the website only if you're downloading the MP3 files for these lessons, along with the 7 Keys to the Kingdom messages. You can get any of John's sermons, 3,000 titles total, free of charge in MP3 at gty.org. Now, friend, let me also encourage you to let us know how the study today, The Keys to the Kingdom, has helped you see what it means to surrender to Christ. Please email your story, letters@gty.org. And thanks, too, for remembering that we're funded by folks like you who love this ministry. Express your support today. Write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for being here today. Be sure to check out the website truthmattersconference.org for details about this special event next September. And then tune in right here again tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. No matter the subject, asking questions is a great way to learn. And that's especially the case when Scripture is the topic, as you'll see in a special Q&A broadcast on tomorrow's Grace to You.